What I want to talk about today is Jesus and anxiety. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark says he is greatly distressed and troubled. The word troubled could be the word to be anxious. I have a little bit of a ring. It's low, I think, unless my ears are playing tricks on me, which is possible. Jesus and anxiety. So when we think about motherhood can be anxiety producing. How will my kids turn out? Am I going to mess them up? Look at all these other moms. Look how they're doing things. Did you see that picture on Instagram, on Facebook? Oh, they had a family picture. We never have a family picture. Motherhood and raising little worshipers of Jesus is very anxiety producing at times. Another thing that's also anxiety producing is Mother's Day. Mother's Day is anxiety producing. And so this is a hard day for many. It is a day that brings up memories of a mom maybe that abandoned us or wasn't the mom that we wish we had. It reminds us of moms that have passed on and we wish we could hug their neck. Reminds us of children that we have lost through miscarriage or death. Children that maybe we wish we had, but we're not able to have biologically. There's a lot of feelings of anxiety that come with this day, are there not? Can I get an amen? Amen, there are. And so I think this is good for us to talk about Jesus and anxiety. Let me start in this way. God has emotions. Did you know that? Did you know God has emotions? He is not like this God who we said, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. Yahweh, if you want to pronounce his name that way, is not like a static force in Buddhism. He is personal. When we go through the Old Testament, we see God has these emotions. He has righteous anger towards sin. He feels pity towards sinners. Think about Nineveh, how God had pity for Nineveh, but Jonah ran the other way and didn't want to bring the gospel to them. He has joy, as Lindsay gave this verse from Zephaniah 3:17. He rejoices over his redeemed people with singing. He has joy. He has all of these emotions. And it's crazy to think that even God, he's an all-knowing God, but when certain things happen in life, there are things that break his heart. In other words, he's an all-knowing God, so he knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything that's going to happen. But when something happens that is grievous, it breaks his heart. So even, I was looking in Genesis 6, I believe it's in verse 6, where God says that he regretted that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him to his heart after man sinned. Isn't that a crazy statement? Didn't he know man was going to sin? Of course he did. In Revelation, it says that Jesus was the plan of salvation before the foundation of the world. He knew all that. Still, the experience of it brought him grief. God has emotions. He can grieve. But there are certain emotions that are hard to attach to God. Think about anxiety is a hard one to attach to God, isn't it? This feeling of dread of the future or particularly a dread of death, isn't it? God doesn't die, right? How could he have any dread of death? What about this, the experience of being judged for sin? Well, God doesn't have that feeling either. How could he? He's the judge. It says in the Bible, his eyes are too pure to look upon iniquity, but with the God-man, Jesus Christ, he feels even these emotions, doesn't he? This dread of death, this dread of the judgment that is coming. And we see this in Gethsemane, don't we? Where it says, him who has eyes that are too pure to look at iniquity, it says he was pierced for our transgressions, He was crushed for our iniquities. He became sin who knew no sin. Here's a beautiful thing this morning on this Mother's Day is this. Jesus understands. Jesus understands. He understands how you're feeling. And I'm going to leave this verse with you, and we'll come back to it at the end. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one in every respect who is tempted as we are, yet without sin. And here's the response. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And that's what God wants for you, moms, men, women, wherever you are, students. He wants you to come close to him. He understands. And he says, draw close to me. Come to the throne of grace. This is not a throne of judgment. Come to the throne of grace and find help. And so let's pray, and we'll dive into this passage of Scripture today. Father, I ask that you would give us a calmness of heart as we come to your word. Lord, I ask that you would give us ears that can hear. Father, we have a lot of feelings that are attached to this day, and griefs and anxieties, but we pray for peace. We want to hear from you. Father, I pray here for moms that are hurting. I pray for moms who have lost kids. I pray in our community and even connected to our church family for a mom that lost two children yesterday. Lord, I just lift her up in Jesus' name, that you would give her a peace that passes understanding, that people would come around her that know you, even her own family members, and would be present with her and would love her and would speak your truth over her. And God, just help her right now, comfort her. And Lord, we just ask, as we always do, speak, for your servants are listening. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Okay, so let me read our scripture here, and then we're going to jump into this. If you have your Bibles, Mark 14, and we're going to start in verse 12. You got it? You with me here, folks? Is everybody awake, by the way? Everybody awake? Feeling good? All right. All right, Mark 14. We're going to start in verse 12. All right. If you're ready to jump into God's word, please say jump. And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, wrong verse, verse 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, Zechariah 13:7, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." And Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not fall away." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he emphatically said, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Verse 32. And they went to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, he fell on the ground and he prayed that, if it were possible, this hour might pass from him. And he prayed, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. and they did not know what to answer him. And he came a third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." What produces anxiety? What produces anxiety? As I read this passage and as we read it together, can you hear it in the passage? Isolation. Everything about the way Mark is wanting to tell us this story about Jesus in the garden, right before he's going to be arrested, there is this great sense of isolation in Jesus. Everyone closest to him was abandoning him. You know, if you're struggling with fear and anxiety today, can I tell you something that is producing anxiety in you? You are fearful and worried because you're lacking support in your life, or you have the expectation in the near future that you will be lacking support. As you look into the future, you can see your support system deteriorating, and you're dreading that deeply because you don't want to be all alone. None of us do. How many of you folks are often think in your mind about the worst possible thing that can happen? Anybody have that? You know, any preppers here, you know, at heart? You know, you think of the worst possible thing that can happen. Matter of fact, you have a backup plan to your backup plan. And then just for good measure, you have a backup plan to that. Do you guys know what I'm talking about here? You know, you ruminate on, like, what if this happens? What will I do? And all in your life, you're trying to kind of cover all the different bases of all the different things that can happen so that you can feel safe and secure and at peace. You know what normally happens for us that think like that? The worst possible thing never happens. It really doesn't happen, and we're like, what were we so worried about in the first place? You know? And now here's the thing with Jesus. Think about this for a second. Jesus didn't have to ruminate about what could happen. He knew what was going to happen because he's the God-man. He knows what's going to happen, and so he already knows about the isolation. I mean, just think about that for a second. I don't want to know the future, quite frankly. I do not want to know the future. Jesus did. This is a weight, a burden that he was feeling. For instance, he predicted, last week we talked about verse 18, one of you, one of the 12, will betray me. Who was it? Judas. One of his closest friends betrayed him. Verse 27, you will all fall away, quoting Zechariah 13:7. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will scatter. He says all the disciples are going to run away from him the moment he's arrested so that they can save their own necks. Verse 30, Peter. Remember, Peter's in that inner circle of three disciples, the closest to Jesus. It says, not only will you run away and be arrested, but truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster cries twice, you will deny me three times. And we know he does, doesn't he? Even evoking a curse upon himself, denying Jesus. Even meeting Jesus' eyes across the courtyard as he's being accused. And feeling the condemnation and shame. Jesus is isolated. I mean, look even the way that this is being told to us. He first off goes to the Mount of Olives, verse 26. And then he goes deeper into the Mount of Olives in Gethsemane, verse 32. Which means olive press. He's being pressed. And going a little further in verse 35. You see that? So it's like the Mount of Olives, he goes to Gethsemane. And then going a little further, he's being isolated more and more and more. What brings anxiety? Isolation brings anxiety. Unfortunately, many of us seek isolation when we're anxious and go the wrong direction. He says, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. What does he tell his disciples? Just watch with me. Just Would you just watch with me and just be with me? I mean, you can't fix this that's going to happen, and I don't need you to fix it. It's the plan of God, but would you just be with me? 3 times he finds him sleeping. 3 times. And do you sense the isolation here? I mean, isn't this one of the greatest fears that we have, is that the people around us will somehow betray us, not be there for us in our time of need? This brings great anxiety. And as we look at that, I just want you to hear this. If you are feeling abandoned and forgotten and isolated and anxious, he's been there. He's been there. And he's been there for you. So what brings anxiety? Isolation brings anxiety. What else brings anxiety? Desolation. Okay. We'll talk more about this at the end of the sermon. Look in verse 36. He prays this intimate prayer to his father. He says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Think about this for a second. Everything Jesus has requested from his Father up until this point has been granted. And you think that's a small thing. Everything that he's ever requested from his Father for eons of time before this world was ever around has been granted. This is the only time where the Father allowed the Son to hear his silent no. Anxiety producing? Yes. Why would Jesus ask for something that wasn't in the will of God? Haven't you always wondered that? Jesus comes to the garden. He knows he's going to the cross. He's been predicting that he's going to the cross. He knows that's his will. He says in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, "I came not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many." That's the plan. He knows it. Here he is asking for something different. Why does he ask for something contrary to the will of God? I was listening to a message this week by Sinclair Ferguson, this old Scottish Presbyterian. And he said, if Jesus is really as righteous as we believe him to be, how could he not ask? How could he not ask? He had this intimate fellowship with the Father. I mean, the high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, he says, "I want them to know this relationship that, Father, you've had with me before the world was ever created." I mean, how could he not ask? Desolation, isolation, desolation. If you're feeling any of that, he's been there, and he's been there for you. This is what produces anxiety. I want to take a second. I want to get really practical with you just for a moment. How do we respond to anxiety? Here's the thing. Anxiety is not a choice. It's not a choice. Oftentimes, anxiety just happens to us, doesn't it? You get that kind of fluttering in your chest. All of a sudden, I can't make any decisions. I can't even figure out what I'm going to wear today. Ladies, should I put on the earrings or the necklace? I can't make your choices in my life. I can't even get my words. When the words come out of my mouth, they get all twisted up. Anxiety is not a choice. It happens to us, but how we respond to it is a choice, right? Anxiety is not a choice, but how we respond to it is a choice. I mean, think about it this way with me. It's like a check engine light on your car, right? I have a light on in my car right now. I've been kind of cruising around with it on, you know. I even have a code reader. I haven't even hooked it up. How irresponsible of me. It's like a light that comes on in your car that says, hey, something is going on. And, you know, you can ignore that engine light, like me, and things are going to get worse. And you don't know what that problem is. But it's going to get worse. Or you could address the problem and go to the shop. Now, with both Jesus' anxiety and ours, there's always more happening under the hood. Okay? When you feel that anxiety, something else is happening under the hood. And you need to pay attention. You need to pay attention. How do we respond to anxiety? Well, sometimes we do absolutely nothing. Actually, I would say most of the time we do absolutely nothing. We just go with what just feels natural, and we go with whatever our personality predisposes us to. We don't make good choices. And so perhaps when you feel anxiety, you start to fight and attack others, because maybe that's what your personality is predisposed to. Maybe you start attacking your spouse, your friends, people at your church, because you're not dealing with your anxiety in a biblical or healthy way. I used to deal with people in the church that would have conflicts, and I used to really dig into the conflicts. And I'm starting to wise up just a little bit, that sometimes when people have conflicts in their life and with others, the issue is actually not the conflict that they're saying that it is. It's the fact that they have some anxious realities in their life and they're not addressing them. That happens many, many, many times. Are you just fighting and attacking people and lashing out? You know how I know people do this? Because I do this. Okay, I did this with my wife a couple weeks ago. She said, "Why are you being so testy? You're just being just very blunt and very matter-of-fact and rude." And I finally realized why I was doing that. I was actually really anxious about some things that were happening that week. And that's what was underneath a lot of that anxiety. What else do we do? Unhealthy things that we do. We withdraw from other people. Isn't it amazing? Anxiety is often produced by isolation, but when we feel anxious, we isolate ourselves further. And we withdraw from other people. We're anxious, so we pull away from everybody in our church family. We're anxious, so we pull away from our life group or the people that love us. And some personalities are more predisposed to that. And we just say things like, "Well, I'm just a real personal person. I'm an introvert. That's it. I'm just an introvert, and I have to always be alone. And that's why I've withdrawn from people." No, you've withdrawn from people because you're anxious and worried, and that's your coping mechanism. And it's not godly or biblical. Okay? It's just your mechanism that you've created that makes you feel better. But do you know what it is in the end? A dead-end road. Because it actually doesn't help you with your anxiety. It actually fuels it. What else do we do to try to deal with our anxiety that doesn't deal with our anxiety? Addictions. Don't we? We pick back up an old addiction, that old pornography addiction. You know, we thought we said goodbye to that thing a long time ago. Here it is again. And flirting with people that aren't your spouse, spending too much money. Shopping helps, right? Pick back up smoking again, drinking to the point to get a good buzz to deal with the difficulties of the day. Using drugs again, even prescription drugs, not as prescribed. Anybody? No? You know, all of these things aren't helping us, are they? They're this dead-end road, and they aren't just a warning light on the dash, a steam coming out of the hood. It's a knocking in the engine. And it's saying, hey, you need to pay attention to the fact that you are anxious and worried and you are trying to cope with all these things in unbiblical ways that aren't helping you. Figure out what's going on. Many times it is anxiety, it's worry. How does Jesus deal with anxiety in this passage? First thing he does is this. He seeks intimacy with God. He seeks intimacy with God. He finds a special place to get alone with God. Maybe this is a place he's come over and over again. He has a place. He pours out his heart to God. Look at this intimate language. He's not saying, my God, right? He's not even just saying, Father. He uses the most intimate language to speak to his father, Abba, right? Perhaps similar to how we would say daddy, right? Abba. Yeah, he cries out. He brings his needs. You know what you should do? If you are feeling anxious, I would encourage you to do this. Start a prayer journal. Start a prayer journal. Get a piece of paper, get a journal, and I would just start writing your request out to God. Writing your request out. Draw a line. Write a date. Write a date God answers that. Maybe he doesn't answer it with yes. Maybe he answers it with no or wait. Write a date. Commune with God. Spend time in God's Word, not just to check a checkbox. Spend time in God's Word to find food for the inner man, for the inner woman. Seek him. Jeremiah 29:13, if you seek me, ye shall find me, when you search for me with all of your heart. It's the first verse I ever memorized as a Christian. I held on to it tight. It's true. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, thank him. Let your requests be made known to God. And what happens when this, you guys know this verse. And the what of God? Peace. And the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. It will guard or garrison and protect your mind in Christ Jesus. Here's another thing that Jesus does. He seeks intimacy with God. He cries out to him in prayer. Here's the other thing he does. He seeks connection with others. And he tells other people his needs. If any of you came to the ministry summit, I know this is something that Allie, the counselor that was there, pressed in on us, even using this passage, that many times we don't share our needs with people. And I'll tell you straight up, I'm bad at this. I shouldn't be preaching about this. Maybe one of you guys should take it away from here. But my wife is actually good at this. She's good at coming to me and saying, you know what? I need you to do this for me. Not like I need you to take the trash out. She's good at that too. But like, I need you to like be a little more present. I need you to be a little more available. That's what I'm needing from you. And I'm not very good at that, but I'm trying to grow. You see, because it actually takes a lot of courage and a lot of strength to go to somebody and say, you know what? This is what I need right now. This is what I'm needing. I mean, how does Jesus do this? You see this. He says, sit here with me while I pray. Remain here and watch. He's telling about his needs. And so what do we do? What do we do when we are anxious? We can just ignore the light, or we can seek intimacy with God. We can seek connection with others. We can be honest about our needs. Right? Intimacy helps anxiety. All right, last thing. That's all good, Dan. That's all fine. Yeah, those sound like great points, but I'm really stuck. So what do I do when I'm stuck? What do you do when you're just kind of stuck in anxiety? And I just encourage you to worship and draw near to Jesus. I want to look at verse 33 again. It says, when he went to a place called Gethsemane, which again means olive press, he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took with him Peter, James, and John and began to be greatly distressed, alarmed. And he began to be troubled, to be in anxiety. And he said, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch. And going a little further, he fell on the ground, which is not a posture that Jews would pray, to fall on the ground. But he falls on the ground. And he prays, if it were possible that this hour may pass from him. And he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. You know, when you're stuck in anxiety, you have two choices. You can either focus on how awesome the mess is in your life, or you can focus on the majesty of Jesus. That's the choice. You can focus on the mess, or you can focus on the majesty. You can focus on the circumstances, or you can focus on the Savior. And you have to decide what you're going to do. I think this passage is really helpful. Did you know this is the first time in the gospel that Jesus trembles? Isn't it? I mean, think about all the things that Jesus has come up against in his life. He's got, you know, Herod trying to kill him when he's just born, right? He's got the winds and the waves. He's got demon-possessed people coming at him. He's got religious leaders. Like, all of it is fine. He has tremendous courage and resolve. Except here, he staggers. He looks at the cross. He looks at the wrath of God that's going to be poured out on him, and he staggers, doesn't he? Why does he stagger? Did you know there's a lot of Christians that have followed Jesus and not staggered? A lot of Christian martyrs. Let's just read about some of them. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, he was being burned at the stake by a magistrate, and the magistrate said this, "I'll give you one more chance. You can recant Christianity and avoid execution." This is Polycarp's comment. "The fire you threaten burns but an hour, and it is then extinguished. But you know nothing of the fire of eternal judgment prepared for the ungodly." Then he went on to say, I love this, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my King and Savior?" Polycarp, Smyrna. How about Jim Elliot? Many of you familiar with Jim Elliot, who was speared to death on a beach in Ecuador with his friends, and he had a gun with him. And he could have killed those men that came at him with spears, and he didn't. And he told his kids before this happened, "If they were to attack us, we will not retaliate. We are ready for heaven, but they are not." And then his classic line, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." One more. How about the Oxford Martyrs, 1555? The Oxford Martyrs, it's recorded in Fox's Book of Martyrs. Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley, they're tied up side by side. They're about to be burned at the stake. And Latimer looks over to Ridley and says this, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out." Yeah, we're about to be set on fire, but this is going to start a fire of revival that's going to burn and burn in the hearts of God's people. You see this, I mean, this courage that many men and women of God have had as they face death. Let's read Jesus. Mark 14:36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Is this not a conundrum? What is happening here? We have the Savior who staggers. Why? Because Latimer and Ridley, because Polycarp and Elliot never faced what Jesus faced. They did not. You know what? Jesus didn't stagger as he thought about the physical pain of the cross, did he? He staggered as he thought about the spiritual and the emotional pain from the cup, right? Did you hear it says, "Take this cup from me"? What is the cup? That doesn't make sense. Well, if you know your Old Testament, it makes sense, because over and over in the Old Testament, the cup, Isaiah 51:22, the cup that will make you stagger, the goblet of my wrath. Many of us say we don't like a wrathful God. We don't like the thoughts of an angry God. Hey, moms, today, does it make you angry when somebody hurts your kids? You better believe it. Better believe it makes you angry when somebody hurts your kids. Is it possible to have love and wrath? Moms know, yes, it is. And in God it is too. When God sees his creation go awry, when he sees evilness prevail and everything is perverted, He has a righteous and a just wrath. And Jesus is saying, I'm about to face that wrath head on, and I'm going to drink every bit of this cup myself. Jesus was being treated as if he were a pedophile, a murderer, a criminal, a liar, a cheat, whatever the worst sinner you can think of, whatever the worst sin you've done is, what's the worst sin you've done? He was being judged for that. And he was drinking it all. In this moment, the Son of God, who has never been separated from his Father, is torn asunder. The Trinity, in a sense, is torn asunder as Jesus cries from the cross in just a few hours, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one time he doesn't call God Father. So on that cross, he's forsaken. Think about this with me. He took the cup for us. He took a cup that no Christian has ever had to drink or will have to drink. We just faced the shadow of death, and Jesus faced the horrors of outer darkness for us. Think about this with me. The Father said no to his Son so that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And the Son said yes to his Father because he loves you. Because he loves you. He was forsaken so you could be forgiven. He was rejected so you could be accepted. He was cast out so that you could draw near to the throne of grace. Amen? He was left in silence so that he could die, rise again, seat at the right hand of God, and hear every prayer that you pray and intercede for you to the Father. This is Jesus. This is Jesus. I was reading this verse, humbled me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, I don't have it on your screen. It says, he who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? How will he not give us all things who has given us his Son? Think about all the things that you're anxious about today and you're worried about. How will he not give us all things if he's given us his Son? He will. This is how we know. I want to invite our prayer team, if they would, to come. Come up to the front. They're coming up so that in this last song, and as we bring our time to a close today, that you can slide up and sit beside them and pray with them. They'll be here after the service as well. And I would encourage you to take advantage of this time to pray with them. Let me read this verse to you one more time. Can we bring the Hebrews 4 verse up? For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Do you guys understand that reality? Of Jesus connecting with us and all of our emotions and all of our anxieties. Here's your response if you understand that. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean, draw near to the throne of grace? Do you know how you draw near to the throne of grace? Pray. Because Jesus experienced the silence of God so that we never have to. So that God will always hear us. And the Bible says he forever lives to intercede for us. Have you been to the throne of grace recently? Many of us have gone to other people. We've told them about it. Many of us have withdrawn. We've done that. Many of us have gone to addictions. We've done that. But have you come to the throne of grace recently? It's a throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. Why? Because he drank the cup for you. I just want to allow you some time to respond. And Pastor Dave is going to play quietly, and we're just going to have some time to go to the throne of grace. This altar is open. We have folks that would like to pray with you, a man with a man, a woman with a woman. Let's take a moment and go to the throne of grace.